Well, hi. How are you? Good. I'm definitely fatter than I was this morning. I think I ate it all during lunch, but you know, calories just don't count on the holy days. Just remember that. Well, we've heard a message this morning, and I'd actually like to continue on from what was said this morning by Mr. Sexton, because when Christ returns, the Bible describes a time when many, many human beings are going to die in the process. A lot of human beings will be rallied by Satan and be deceived into fighting against the very Christ that is coming to actually save them. But is the destruction of all of these people the purpose or actually what's happening at that time? Is that what the purpose is of Christ coming back? It's just to kind of have a one-sided, lopsided battle against a bunch of human beings that are deceived, to wipe them all out, and then to kind of set up the government. Is that all that is taking place there? I think what we'll see is we actually will be riding with Christ when he returns, and we're going to have a part and a purpose in what is taking place here. What I'd like to do today is just to get into and just to orient our minds a little bit to exactly what is taking place at that specific moment in time and what our part is in that. I know that sounds like a mouthful, but I'm just going to cover one section of Scripture today that describes that. Now, a lot of times when you're being sent out for a job, you know, you have a lot of questions about it, maybe even concerns or, you know, ideas that you would love to kind of be able to voice. And I think we probably would say that we have a lot of questions that we'd like to sit down and ask Christ. You know, some of those questions may be things like, you know, who am I to go rescue these people? You know, I just got here. Can somebody else show me how to do this? Or, you know, when I tell them that their God has sent them to me and they ask me, what's his name? You know, which one of your names do I use? You know, suppose they don't listen to me. What do I do now? What if nobody's going to listen to me? What do I do? Or what if you say, you know, yeah, but, you know, I'm really not a good speaker. You know, I'm really not trained in speaking, you know, so can I bring somebody along, maybe an angel to come speak for me? You know, what about that? Or, you know, I'm just not ready. This is overwhelming. You know, can somebody else kind of come? You know, do you think maybe some of those thoughts, maybe as a human, those go through our minds. Wouldn't it be nice if the person in front of you in line talking to Christ were asking those? And you could kind of sit there and overhear those, you know, because you might want to ask some of the same things, but wouldn't it be nice if somebody went ahead before you and asked those very questions? Well, guess what? Somebody did. Somebody already did that. Somebody already went ahead and asked those very types of questions and asked, you know, what do I do about those things? You know, and they asked him of Christ or of God, and he gave different answers as to what he's doing and then what you should be doing and, you know, what are the answers to all those kind of concerns that I listed there. You know, where do you think that series of questions is? What book do you think that's in? What's that? Did I hear Exodus? Very good. Very good. Wow. Tough crowd today. They know their Bible. Oh. So I expect you to say John or Acts or something like that, but you're absolutely right. It's actually found in Exodus, of course. So let's turn back there and let's just go through a section of scriptures, because this very much orients us and puts our minds in the right place for what's actually taking place this day. Exodus 3. Let's turn back to Exodus 3. It's a very familiar story that we've all read time and time again, but I'd like for us to think about this in a little different context. Think about this as in the context of the end time, what's going to happen when Christ returns and we're riding with Christ on those horses. Now, Exodus 3, and we'll start at the beginning. This is, you know, Moses was tending the flocks with Jethro's father. Let's drop down to verse 2. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, and the bush wasn't consumed. Right? So this is the whole burning bush story of Moses up on the mountain. And verse 4 says, the Lord saw that he turned aside to look. God called him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. You know, he said, do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look on God. Now, this is where it gets key, because this is what how God is viewing the world scene about what is exactly happening at this point in time. It says, and God said, look, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. What did we hear about this morning about governments and how man has oppressed man down through the ages? And what God is saying here is something that's very important for us to understand, because it's not just man that's doing the oppression. Where has man learned that? And what we're going to understand here is this actually comes from a different source. This comes from Satan himself, because Satan's kingdom was typified in the whole story of Egypt. You know, Egypt and the Pharaoh that was there was a type of Satan's kingdom and Satan himself. What we find is those mentalities and those thoughts and the things that you heard this morning originate all the way back with Satan. Satan has captured man. He is a taskmaster over man, and he oppresses man, and there is much sorrow. It originates from Satan. These things come right back to him. So what does he say in verse 8? What is he doing? I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from the land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. And now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come up to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. So this sets the tone. Again, let's put on our spiritual glasses and start thinking about this. You know, as a kind of a side point, when people dismiss the Old Testament, they're actually missing a lot of things, namely the plan of God. There's a lot of cohesion that goes between the New Testament and the Old Testament that sometimes the Old Testament unlocks what's in the New Testament and vice versa. So this is one of those examples that, you know, if you were looking or asking God, what are my specific marching orders on that day, where would you find that? You probably wouldn't think to go back here, but what we'll see is we'll see a pattern of questions and answers and purpose that applies to you and I for that very point in time. But the first thing to notice that this is really a spiritual battle and a spiritual liberation. Remember I said before, a lot of people are going to die in the process, but that's not really the core of what is taking place here. The core of what is taking place is that God is coming down and saying, I am going to liberate all of mankind from its taskmaster, and I am going to bring them out from under the hand of the Egyptians, and I'm going to send you out to do that, to help me with that. So when we look at the Battle of Armageddon and what happens in the end, when all these people get kind of whipped up into a frenzy, it's not really that. It's not just God saying, I'm going to fight against humans, because that's completely outmatched. God is coming to completely put down the rule that rules this earth at that point in time. He's coming to take those people, the very people that are deceived and fighting, and he wants to bring them out and pull them out and to actually save them. So he's actually bringing them out from the taskmasters and the bondage of the kingdom of Satan. So it's really a spiritual battle that's there. Now, we see Moses, you know, being a human, starts to ask some questions back, you know, to God. He starts to say some things. Right, and he said in verse 11, but Moses said to God, you know, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? You know, and we may think that, like, well, wait a second, I just got here. I just turned into a spirit being. I just got here. You know, it's a little overwhelming, but who am I to kind of do this? Can you send somebody out with me? Right, and what does he say in verse 12? Verse 12, he says, certainly I will be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you've brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Now, there's some interesting things that are said here that are also a type of what is coming, right? There was God. He said Moses was sent to bring the people out and also to come back and serve God on this mountain. I'm just going to quote Isaiah 2, verse 3, but it's a scripture we probably all remember. It says, many people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his way, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, in the Word of God out of Jerusalem. Right? And so what we find here is we find an interesting parallel that's happening in this process is that Moses was sent in to bring the children out. They came back to the mountain or the mountain of Sinai, and what came forth from there was they were taught God's laws and commandments. And what this is saying in Isaiah is the exact same thing is going to be fulfilled in the future. One of the things that God says he wants you to do here is to go tell the people and bring them back to come worship at my mountain. Right? Isaiah says that. Let's go up to the mountain of the Lord. Now, who is going to be saying, you know, it says, many people shall come and say, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord. Who's saying that? Who are the many people saying that? The many people are going to be you and I. You and I are going to be leading. This is not a pushing. This is a come. Let us go up and worship God on the mountain of the Lord. Right? So that phrase, we're going to start that. We're going to say that. And pretty soon the whole world, you know, will catch on to that and start to say that. But again, the parallels are very, very interesting. You see the type in the Old Testament that's going to actually happen in the future. So it's not going to be an instant affair. Again, you know, it's going to take time and teaching. But God says, you know, one, bring them out. Go to the people and then bring them out. Well, down at 13, he asks the next question. He said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? You know, it sounds kind of like a strange question, doesn't it? But think about it for a second. The people you're going to be speaking to are going to be people from many different religions and ideas of who God is, right? You know, some religions have 200 million gods. You know, they're going to say, which one of the gods has sent you? And, you know, what do you say to a Muslim? What do you say to a Hindu or a Buddhist? Because a lot of these people are, it's going to be their first time really being introduced to who the true God is. So the question is not as just, you know, simple as it sounds. It's actually people will, if you think about that, not really understand who the true God is, and you will be introducing them to who the true God is. Verse 14, God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the I am has sent me to you. Moreover, God said to Moses, you know, you should say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is a memorial to all generations. So we are to tell them some specific things. We are to tell them that the I am, the one who has existed, abide, remains, continues, and also the Lord, the Yahweh, has sent me to you. We are to introduce the people to who the true God is by telling them some of their names. This will be the first introduction to a lot of them. So let's continue on in verse 16. You know, it says, go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and Jacob, appeared to me, saying, I have surely visited you, and I have seen what is done to you in Egypt. So not only will his people be praying, you know, it says his people will sigh and cry for the abominations that are done within her, but there are people in this world that are suffering. There are people in this world that are miserable. And God is saying, look, go tell the people, I have seen these things that are done to you. Let me teach you a new way. Let me show you a new way. I visit you. I've seen what's done to you and to the taskmasters. And I said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanite and the Hittite and the Amorites. And verse 18 says, then they will heed your voice, and that you shall come, you and the elders of Israel, to the king of Egypt, and you shall say to him, the Lord God of Hebrews has met with us, and now please let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice. Verse 19 says, but I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, not even by a mighty hand. You know, in a lot of ways, that is a typification of what's going to happen at the end time, because Satan is not going to want to let go of what he has here. It is all about power to him, and you know about people in power and politics, it's all that they try to protect. Satan is no different. That is what he is all about. And it says he will not let you go. He's not going to let you go even by a mighty hand. So what does 20 say? We find then there's a reason for a lot of these cataclysmic events that are happening at the end. It says, I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all my wonders which I do in its midst. And after that, he will let you go. So we find, again, there is another purpose that God is taking or doing with a lot of these things. You know, with a lot of these signs and wonders aren't just, you know, shows, but they are actually to strike Egypt, to strike the type of Satan's government, and to let the people go. Satan is not going to give up easily. And you know what we'll also find is that the people aren't going to give up or give in easily, too. It's something to think about and to prepare your minds for, and you know, something we'll explore more, not today, but maybe on the Day of Atonement. But why won't the people want to let go of some of this? I mean, you see this, you know, even with countries that get liberated from dictators. You could think of one recently. You know, sometimes the people just do not want to let go. It's quite fascinating to look at, but they don't want to kind of let go of being dominated in those type of things, even though there's something that could be better for them. So, again, you know, let's keep dropping down, because Moses asked just another question here. It says, Moses answered in verse chapter 4. Let's look in chapter 4, and it says, but suppose they won't believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say the Lord has not appeared to you. Right? And so what he did then is says, you know, what's in your hand? And it's a rod. He turned it into a snake. He showed him how he turned his hand into leprosy and things like that. You know, there may be a time there, especially in the beginnings, that there's a time to show a miracle, you know, to convince people. We're not there to kind of wrap a, you know, a rope around people's waist, make them all line up and drag them to the mountain of the Lord. We like to convince people that, you know, there is a better thing we'd like to show you to come. And when they say, well, who are you? You know, I don't know you. I don't know this God. There may be a time to do a miracle. That's the principle here. You know, let's show them something. Now, that's a beginning thing. You know, when you mature in your faith in Christianity, you know, it's a walk of faith. You understand where, you know, miracles play a part. But there may be a time to demonstrate power. Well, he goes on and asks another question, verse 10. He says, Lord, I'm not eloquent, down in verse 10. You know, I'm not a good speaker, right? So the Lord said, you know, who's made your mouth? Or who makes the mute? Down in verse 11, 4 verse 11. So God says, you know, I will put words in your mouth. Well, you know, Moses being human, he continues and presses this just a little bit further. And his last kind of question was, you know, please send somebody else. I'm not ready. You know, down in verse 13, it says, oh, Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send. And you see, you know, God wasn't really pleased with that because God, it says his anger was kindled against Moses. You know, God wanted him to come and say, I'm ready, and I'm ready to go, and I want to be sent out. So, you know, from this, we learn the principle of what's going to happen at the end, but we also very much learn our marching orders from this. Another thing that we get out of this section of scriptures is really not how to react completely, right? Being a God being, you know, some of the kind of fear and carnal nature that we have as a human will be put away. So I think we can also start to get into our minds the purpose of what's happening here at this time, what God is looking to do, and then what our reaction is back to God. Now, why did I read that section of Scripture out of all the sections of Scripture? You know why? 1 Corinthians 10:11, which I'm quoting, don't turn there, says, now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition. That stuff was written for us. It wasn't written for us as a nice bedtime story. When it says it's written for us as our admonition, it means there's a purpose in that for us to read and to know that. And again, very much pair that with what's happening when Christ returned, and what we begin to see is we begin to see that we read that passage because a number of things. One, the mission's exactly the same, right? Liberate the people from Egypt. In this case, there's a spiritual Egypt and a spiritual bondage. Two, God is sending us to the people, just as he sent Moses. When we ride with him, it's not just, okay, we're just taking up left flank and right flank and, you know, destroying things, and then, you know, let's figure out what's going on there. God wants us to go out to the people. He's saying, I want you to go to the people. What do we say to them? We introduce those people to who the true God is. And then we're also to lead them back up to the mountain, the holy mountain of God, for them to worship. So again, this story is for us today. It's for us today. So let's fix this in our minds, what the purpose is of what's happening there. And you know what? Since we have this written, we also know how to respond correctly, don't we? We know how to respond correctly to God. When he returns, you can walk up to God and say, I will go to the people and I will say that the I am has sent me to you. And I will also tell them that their cries of oppression have reached the Lord's ears, and he is here to release you from captivity and to put down the one that takes captive. And I'll also tell them, because the I am has seen what it has done to you by spiritual Egypt, and I'm here to give you life and true freedom in the promised land. Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord to worship him there.